Now let's read together in God's Word. First of all, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 5 at verse 16, you'll find this on page 1172 in the Pew Bible. 1172. Galatians 5 at verse 16. A passage that we return to time and time again, living in the Spirit. Galatians 5 at verse 16. Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Thanks be to God for His Word. And we turn now to the focus of the preaching tonight, which is in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 6 at verse 37. Luke chapter 6 at verse 37, page 1034 in the Pew Bible. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. Jesus says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He also told them this parable: "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Thanks be to God for His words, and may He give us grace to see His truth and to embrace it in our hearts. Now let us pray. God says through the prophet, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God our Father, we pray that this might be realized in our fellowship tonight, as we seek to gather what is needed to strengthen our faith, to deepen our commitment, to enhance our love for the Lord Jesus. We pray that the word will go from this place with good news of a people satisfied and more complete in their Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, it's quite remarkable how over the last 10 or 15 years, poetry has become more popular in the life of the nation. We've got radio programs that are exclusively focused on poetry. Poets sometimes appear on programs like Question Time. And there are volumes of the nation's favorite poems that keep rolling off the printing presses. Whenever I hear, though, of the nation's favorite poems, I always look for one in particular, and very often it's not there. It's one that is my particular favorite. It was written in the Victorian period by a Jesuit poet. You may have heard of him. His name is Gerard Manley Hopkins. And he's a poet who's sometimes kind of difficult to understand. But when you can get on the same wavelength as him, then there's great blessing in gathering together some of his very deep insights into the nature of humankind and into the nature of our God. And there's one particular poem, as I say, that I am very fond of. It's called God's Grandeur. And in this poem, he describes the whole of humankind in this way. He said, "All is seared with trade, bleared, smeared with toil, and wears man's smudge and shares man's smell." It's a pretty bleak view of humankind as we are. But against that, he also sets a vision of how this can always be renewed. Because always hovering over the whole of human experience, there is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is able to set all this trade, all this toil, all this smudge and smell, he's able to take all of that and transform it and take it forward on the path of renewal. And I just love the way that he describes this. He says that with all of this, all the darkness and all the difficulty that we come up against in our lives, there is the dearest freshness that lies deep down things. The dearest freshness is always at the heart of the universe, poised to renew, transform, and to lead people forward at a different level of human experience. It's a wonderful thought. But then it comes to you, this question. How can we bear witness to this freshness that Hopkins tells us lies deep down things? This hope of renewal that lies at the very heart of our universe. Well, we can tell people about it. And I certainly would be the last person to undermine the importance of us telling people what we know to be true concerning our God and concerning His plans for the universe. But there's also something else that we need to consider very seriously, friends. And it is this, that probably the best witness we can be, as well as sharing our message, is also to be the kind of people in whom this freshness dwells. An awful lot depends on the kind of people we are when we're talking about the impact of the witness of the church in every generation. Because the witness of the scriptures is that it is only when we live in the power of God's Holy Spirit that there's any hope that we can bring renewal to our communities and to our world and to the universe. That's really what lies behind all of the teaching of Jesus. Jesus taking the ancient principles of the Jewish law and giving them a new freshness and showing people that as they embody these principles, these values, then they can become a people who will fulfill the destiny of the people of Israel in bringing others to worship the only true God and bringing others to reflect His very being. It's about the kind of people that you are, says Jesus. And the Apostle Paul takes this and he puts a new spin on it. He gives us a new perspective on this. Paul tells us that it is incumbent upon all of those who would follow Jesus. It is incumbent on all those who would be His witnesses in whatever generation. It's incumbent upon us to keep in step with the Spirit. And that's quite an image. I always remember years ago when I used to go out running in Stevenson with some of the folk in the community who were really good at it and finding it very difficult to keep up. And I remember Malcolm, one of the best of the runners, he would kind of drop back a wee bit to pick me up and he would shout, "Stay in my shoulder, stay in my shoulder." I'd love to have climbed in his shoulder, to be quite honest. You know, but to keep in step with these people who are so much better, it could be a bit disheartening at times, but it gave you something to aim for. And that is what Paul is doing when he tells us that it is our aspiration as Christian people to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, what exactly does that mean for us? Some people would say, well, it's all about inner promptings, what the Spirit is telling you to do. Now, I'm just not that optimistic about my inner promptings. You know, some of the stuff that comes up from the depths of my being is not what I would want to follow. And I'm sure I'm not the only one here tonight who has sometimes had hunches, good hunches, about things to do and about things to say, and they've turned out to be totally inappropriate. And the reason for all of this is that we are fallen people. We inhabit a fallen personality. And we cannot trust everything that comes up from the depths of our being. That is why we are given God's Word. Because it's through the Word that the Spirit reveals to us the pattern of behavior that we should be following as Christian people. It's through the Word that the Spirit reveals to us the values that we should be embracing. It's through the Word that we are given an example of what complete humanity is all about. And it resides, of course, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why before Paul tells us in that passage from Galatians 5, before he tells us to keep in step with the Spirit, he lays out for us a pattern of Christ-likeness that we have to follow. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Sometimes when you're reading that list, it's like bullets in your heart, isn't it? When you see how far you might think you've fallen short of all these great and glorious qualities. But Paul lays it out. This is the pace that the Spirit is setting. And it should be our deepest aspiration to try and keep up with that. The Spirit reveals, He sets the pace, and it falls to us to keep up. I remember a story about a football manager who had very, very high standards of fitness. And his players were finding it very difficult to keep up with him. And there was a bit of moaning because he was asking them to come back in the afternoon for training. And so he said to him, "I tell you what, we'll have a race around the training ground. And whoever is first a let-off afternoon training. So they had the race round the training ground. The manager was first, and they were all in for training in the afternoon. Now, how would you feel as one of the players at that particular moment? Well, you would feel defeated, in a sense. But the manager had set a standard for them to aspire to. And what the Spirit does, the Spirit shows us the qualities that came together to make up the personality of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in aspiring to these, there is transformation not only for ourselves, but for our communities, for the nation, and for the whole world. If we, by the grace of God and in the power of the Spirit, can aspire to this and realize it in our lives, then there will be a complete transformation, a complete and utter turning around in the moral atmosphere of our communities. Now we look at some teaching of Jesus, and we might think to ourselves that this is setting a pace that is completely beyond us. You look at verse 37 of Luke chapter 6. And the Lord's words, "Do not judge, and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Now you look at that and you think to yourself, well, you know, that is beyond, it's not just beyond me, that's beyond anyone to come up to standards like that. But you know, I've been constantly banging this drum over the years, friends, and it's important that we always take these teachings and we place them in the larger context of the whole sweep of Holy Scripture. And we need to understand them in the wider picture. So let's think first of all about what Jesus is not saying here. He's not saying that lawbreakers should not be subject to the due processes of the law. He's not saying that antisocial or despicable conduct is beyond criticism. And he's not saying that those grievous hurts that have been dealt to us by people down through the ages should just be swatted away as if they were nothing more than annoying insects. What he is appealing for in this teaching, it's what he's appealing for in so much of his teaching, is a generosity of spirit in our personal relationships. A generosity of spirit that will inevitably make a difference to the moral atmosphere of any community. And so we don't unleash moral thunderbolts at people as if we were God ourselves. And so we don't make ultimate judgments upon the eternal souls of men and women. And we don't nurse personal grievances, nursing our wrath to keep it warm, to quote another poet that you may have heard of. We don't do these things, because to do that is just to create the stink, or increase the stink, that Gerard Manley Hopkins speaks about in his poem. To do that would not be to give the dearest freshness a chance to be seen in our lives and to be seen in the life of the church. To do that would be falling down on our responsibility to give the hope of renewal to the whole of humankind. This is what Jesus is looking for more than anything else in our lives. It's an expansion of our souls, a new generosity, an openness to people. No matter what their failures, and no matter what their attitude is to us. So we look at this and we think that this pace is really beyond us. And we might think also when we're looking at this that the expectation that Jesus gives is unrealistic. He says, "Don't condemn and you'll not be condemned." Don't judge and you'll not be judged. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Well, there are many good, gracious Christian folk who've had to live their lives under the judgment of other people. There are many good, gracious Christian people who've had to live with the condemnation of other people over their lives. And some have come to the end of their lives, perhaps with no sign of reconciliation between themselves and other people. That is part of the whole spectrum of suffering that we have to live with, friends. But the point is that Jesus is not speaking of the limitations that are placed on the human spirit in all of these matters. All of this can be questioned at a human level. But what he is talking about is the grace that comes to us and the forgiveness that comes to us from a loving Heavenly Father who only wants to see us renewed in the very depths of our lives. He's opening up this possibility that when we respond to His truth, and when we step into the kingdom of God, then we're stepping into a new reality. We're breathing a new atmosphere where there is no judgment, where there is no condemnation, where there is no hardness of heart being clenched against us, because we trust in what has been done for us through the Lord Jesus Himself. And it's as we go on breathing this atmosphere, it's as we go on appreciating more and more what has been done for us through Jesus, it's as we become more and more kingdom people that we're less likely to pollute the atmosphere of the kingdom with the toxins that may well rise from the depths of our own being. As we have received so much that's positive from our Heavenly Father, so we become more inclined to reach out to others with that same grace, with that same openness, with that same generosity of spirit. Is that not what the Jesus story of the unforgiving servant is all about? Remember that story. The master is calling in all his servants to take accounts. And there's this one servant who owes, some people have estimated that he owed something pretty close to £1 million in our own terms. Hundreds of thousands of pounds. And the master says to the servant, well, the only way we're going to resolve this is for me to sell your family, to sell your wife, to sell your children to the highest bidder. And the servant breaks down and pleads for mercy. And the master responds, and he cancels this debt, this huge amount of money, just cancelled. And then the servant leaves the presence of his master and he meets another servant who owes him a couple of quid. And he grabs him by the throat and he tells him what's going to happen to him if that couple of quid doesn't come his way pretty soon. And when the master hears about that, then he responds with fury. And this very important question, wouldn't it have been more appropriate for you to respond to your fellow servant in the way that I responded to you? Canceling the debt, this enormous debt, is that not something that could have touched you in the depths of your being and made you more generous towards your friend who just owed you a couple of quid? But you see, there we're getting to the heart of kingdom living, friends. We are a people who have received, we've received so much. I mean, think of what we have received. A quality of life in the here and now, and the promise of a place prepared for us in eternity. Is there anything more important than that? And it has been given out of the generous heart of our Heavenly Father to a broken, inadequate and limited people. And living conscious of that surely makes a difference in our personal relationships and how we relate to other people. And it's not, friends, that we live like this, you know, striving after a non-judgmental attitude, a non-condemnatory attitude, striving towards a forgiving attitude. It's not that we're doing that just so that we can receive a reward ourselves. There's nothing gracious about that. I remember a teacher at my school saying that he didn't like receiving any help from a Christian source. Because anything that you receive from a Christian is only because they believe that there's some big man up in the sky who's going to give you brownie points for the good things you do. It's not because they really care. Now you see, I can see why some people might come to that conclusion, but I would just present it in a different way. It's when God comes to us through Jesus and tells us of His great plan, His great project to renew the whole of humanity, beginning with yourself, whoever you are. And the opportunity to be part of that. In a sense, to make a contribution towards the onward march of our God and His truth and His love. And what better reward could there be than that? Just contributing to the inrush of the dear freshness that lies deep down things. And as we live more in the kingdom, friends, and as we live more conscious of all that has been given to us, then we experience more and more. This is what Jesus says. The more you experience what you have been given, and the more you're moved to give, then the more you will receive yourself. That's what verse 38 is about. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now that's an image from the marketplace. There's an awful lot in the scriptures in the Old Testament about measures. You know, there were always del boys in the markets that used to hold back the proper measure for various things that you would buy in the market. And Jesus is saying here that in the kingdom, you can just forget about all of that. What you get is a good measure. You know, it's like the person you go to in the market and they're pressing down whatever it is you've bought. And they're shaking it so that they can get more and more into the pot and it's running over. It's so generous, it's so extravagant, and all of this is poured into your lap. As we live more in the kingdom, so we experience more of the generosity of our God, friends. And surely that touches us at such a deep level that we're made stronger to be the witnesses that God wants us to be. And that's really what these other two little sections in our reading are all about. I believe there's a connection here between this generosity of God and what He wants us to be. Because as we can see in verses 39 to 40, we're given the responsibility of leadership to show people the way as the church of the living God. Jesus says to the people, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. You see, the problem, he's thinking about the Pharisees here. And the problem with them was their lack of generosity to other people. That is what made them a disaster as spiritual guides in their community and in their generation. They were stunted in their souls, so that there was no sense of generosity given to other people. They were masters of the word, but the word had not mastered them. And the guidance that they were giving to people was only leading them deeper into the darkness. You know, there's a Christian writer, an American Christian writer that I've just really come to appreciate. Some of you will know about A.W. Tozer, whose little books are such a challenge to us at a very deep level. And he makes a distinction in one of his books between the scribe and the prophet. He said the scribe, you know, will tell you what he has read, but the prophet will tell you what he has seen. The scribe will be able to expound God's word, but the prophet will tell you about the difference that God's word has made to him and how this word can make a difference to every man and every woman. The prophet is coming at it from a very deep level, sharing what they know to be true concerning God. And the question is, how will we lead? As those who are caught, and you may say, well, I'm not a leader. Yes, you are. Jesus calls you to be the light of the world. And we all have to face this question. How will we lead? Will we lead with a harsh legalism? Or with this vision of a world made new in the power of God's Holy Spirit? Will we lead as a people who are fully trained, as the kind of teacher that pupils want to be like? God is generous to us so that we can lead generously. And God is generous to us so that we can heal the hurts of men and women with whom we have to do. Again, I suppose he's thinking about the Pharisees when he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? Take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, what we're seeing there is a perspective from the Pharisees, from the spiritual leaders of Jesus' day, that men and women are defined by their faults, that men and women are tied to their past, that there's no use talking to some people about renewal. They couldn't see the need that was at the very heart of their community. But Jesus' vision was not so much focused on the fault. He was aware of the faults, and he told people to go away and sin no more. But also with that, there was a vision of what they could be. Jesus believed that they could take a step forward, that they could become complete in the power of his word and in the encouragement and the help of the Holy Spirit. Now that's something that the Pharisees, by and large, seem to be incapable of doing. And part of it was a lack of humility. They were the ones who could relate to people insofar as they could point out what was wrong. But they weren't coming to the needy people in their community with a sense of their own need. That they were people saved by grace. And therefore they could be in touch with others who were struggling with these tendencies that were dragging them down. That doesn't mean to say, friends, that we all have to be perfect in order to help other people who are in trouble. But if there is to be an effective ministry of God's people in broken communities, in broken nations, then we have to be aware of where we are coming from. A people who know the joy of being released from the darkness. A people who have struggled, as Paul struggled, between these two tendencies. The power of human nature dragging us down and the power of God's Holy Spirit seeking to raise us up. We know about this. And we've received assurance in the final triumph of the Holy Spirit. People constantly put forward the image of the wounded healer. That's the best thing that we could be. Are people aware of our own shortcomings, but also aware of how this could be overcome? And the great generosity of our Heavenly Father, we can be a people who make a difference. A people that bear witness to the dearest freshness that lies deep down things. Now let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would take us forward, renewed in your spirit, more thorough to your word, and more willing to have within us this great vision realized of a people who can be a light for the world. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.